Hello, this is Gary Hutchins with the Sunny Slope Church of Christ in Omaha, Nebraska, and we welcome you to our Wednesday night Bible class. We're still doing our Wednesday night Bible class on podcasting at 7 o'clock. We're posting it at 7 o'clock each Wednesday evening, which would be our normal time of coming together for Wednesday night Bible class in the church building, but we're not in the church building for Wednesday nights yet. We're also podcasting our Sunday morning Bible class at 9:30, posting it at 9:30 each Sunday morning. And then at 10:30, we are in the building for our Sunday morning worship service. We are also live streaming the service on Facebook Live and on YouTube. And so you can take advantage of that if you are unable to be at the building with us. But again, for Sunday morning worship at 10:30 each Sunday morning, we are in the building. And that's a great blessing to be able to be there together with all those who can join us and be in close personal fellowship. We are social distancing. We are respecting the need to wear masks as we come in, but we are able to be there. And so we hope that you can be there with us. We want to encourage you to share these Bible studies with everybody you can. You can do that through Facebook friends. You can also do that through text messages, maybe some other technological means that you have access to. Also encourage all of your friends and family members, neighbors, work associates, anybody and everybody, to take advantage of all of the study materials that are available at our website at churchofchrist.com. Churchofchrist.com. Now, you can use our website to access those materials for free. You can also scroll down the home page to our podcast button. You can click on that podcast button, and in just about 1 minute, you can sign up for our podcasts, and that's free. If you do that, then you'll receive these Bible classes, our today's Bible class daily Bible studies, about 12 minutes each. And you can also receive all of our sermons and radio programs, Search the Scriptures, all automatically sent to your device, whichever one you choose, and all of that is free and automatic. So we encourage you to share these opportunities with everybody you can and encourage them to take advantage. It just gives them more access to God's Word, study material, and help them come closer to God, stay strong in the faith, and ultimately get to heaven. We're going to continue our study in 1 Thessalonians. We're in the fifth chapter. We looked at the first couple of verses in chapter 5 last time, and I'll just read those quickly for you. "But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night." And so Paul begins this fifth chapter really as a smooth follow-up to the end of chapter 4, where he was talking in those closing verses, he was encouraging and comforting the Christians in Thessalonica, in the congregation there, as to their deceased loved ones, that there will be a resurrection, and thus a reuniting with them for all of the faithful. Now, in this chapter, he reminds them that while there will be a resurrection, and that's a certainty, the time of it is not certain and cannot be known by mortal man. Only God knows when that day will be. Now, he actually then further blends this particular focus in with the reality of the judgment day, the final day of judgment, because ultimately they go together. The final day of judgment will be the day of resurrection for the faithful in Christ. And so he blends the two together. He's been talking about those who have already died as faithful Christians in Thessalonica. You don't need to be forlorn over them. You don't need to mourn for them as though that they have no hope, because they're going to be resurrected and you'll be able to be with them at that point. But now, on that day, at the same time, that will be the final day of judgment. And so Paul goes into a discourse here on the final day of judgment. Now again, maybe Paul had some knowledge of a problem in Thessalonica as to the time of the resurrection. And that is why, possibly, he purposely addresses such in this chapter. But again, he blends that in with teaching on the final day of judgment. Now, the time of the resurrection, and we could say slash the final day of judgment, the time that God will bring this world to an end, has fascinated man since Christ foretold that it would take place. And continually, people have tried to nail down a date, predict a date when it was going to happen, or at least a year in which it was going to happen. And that has continually proven to be wrong. Every single prediction has passed and nothing happened along those lines. The words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 24, verses 36 through 44, really should be sufficient to tell us that the date cannot be fixed by us. We do not know. We cannot know. Jesus said, "But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only." Now, Jesus had also said that even he could not tell when that day would be, but only the Father in heaven. So, it is in waiting for the judgment that we should live in such a way that we are always ready for that day, because it could be any day, any time. Now, it may not be for hundreds of years yet, or thousands, but it could be today or tomorrow. So we need to always be ready. When Christ will come again is really not important. What is important is that we be ready every day for him to come again. Now let's move on to verse 3. Paul goes on and he says, "For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them, as labor upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape." Well, the analogy is of a woman suddenly going into labor, and that is a very apt illustration, giving the understanding of the suddenness with which that happens to a woman. She's been expectant for 9 months or so, and then all of a sudden, the birth pains hit her. She goes into labor. She's been expecting that for some time, looking forward to it, living toward it, but then all of a sudden it happens. Well, Paul simply uses that kind of a reality of physical life in this world to illustrate how it will be when the Lord comes again on that final day of judgment, and that day on which the faithful in Christ who have already died will arise. So it's something that we can relate to, an illustration that we can understand. The non-Christian world will not be expecting that day when it comes, will not be ready for it, and will feel secure because they were not even thinking about it, not expecting it. Suddenly, Christ will come with a shout. Now, that many, many people will be caught unawares and unprepared is beyond question. In the text cited above in Matthew chapter 24, Jesus noted that on that day, two men will be in the field, one will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken and the other left. Matthew 24, verses 40 and 41. Now what he's really saying here is, on that day, the prepared who are still alive will meet the Lord in the air. Now, Paul's going to talk about that more later on in his letters to the Thessalonian congregation. But some will not be prepared. In fact, most will not be prepared. And so there's the illustration or the picture there, the image. Two men working in the field, one is taken, the other is left. Two women grinding at the mill, one is taken, the other is left. Now, the one who is taken is the one who is going to meet the Lord in the air. She's the ready one. He's the ready one. The other who is left, they're going to be left to face the Lord at judgment because they're unprepared. They're not ready. You know, people have said for many, many years, generations, I guess, that ignorance is bliss. As long as you don't know something, well, you're not worried about it. You're not concerned about it. You don't have to pay attention to it. Another way of putting it is out of sight, out of mind. But then reality hits, and what you have simply put out of your mind, what you have ignored, forced yourself to not think about, then it becomes a face-to-face reality for you. Now you have to deal with it. Whereas if you had been thinking about it and preparing for it and simply have been prepared for it right along, when it does happen, it's not as much of a shock, and you're already prepared to deal with it. Well, you see, the most important thing, or the most important day that we need to be prepared for, is that day when our Lord comes again, because that will be the day of judgment. That will be the day when all of us will appear before His judgment seat and give account of the things done in the body, whether good or bad, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10. No one is going to escape that day. And let me tell you again, and I've emphasized this in teaching over many, many years, there won't be any atheists on that day. No, there won't be any skeptics. There won't be any agnostics. There will be absolutely no doubt in the mind of anybody as to the existence of God and as to the reality that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, the Lord and Savior, the Messiah. Everybody will know for sure on that day. Now, we have the preparation of knowing that that day is coming. So we need to simply live in such a way that we're being responsible toward that fact and that reality. And that is, we need to live ready all the time. We need to be prepared. Now, some scholars seem to believe that Paul is actually predicting a time here in this third verse of 1 Thessalonians, that he's actually predicting a time when mankind will have seemed to guarantee to the greatest degree ever his peace and safety. It will be in that time, they say, that Christ will come again, truly when man will least expect it. Well, again, we need to recognize what Jesus said. Of that day and that hour, no man knows. Now remember what Jesus also said in Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, that most people are going down the wrong pathway through life. Unprepared, living in sin, not following God, not living in the truth of His Word. And only the few are traveling down that straight and narrow road, which is the pathway of truth that leads to heaven. So Jesus even says in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of the Father who is in heaven." So even many who claim to be believers in Christ, they're not going to be ready. Many, even many who say they love the Lord, they call on His name, they identify with Him, they're not ready. They're not living, they're not following Him according to the Word of God. They may be doing it in some way that makes them feel good of their own choosing, or they may have been led into false doctrine along that line, but they're not following God according to His will, His way, according to His teachings. So when someone says, you know, everybody's going to be okay on that day, and they're going to be secure, and when Jesus comes on that day, it's going to be a surprise to them because they are absolutely secure. Now, that doesn't make any sense. And it certainly doesn't make any sense within the context of this, of the repeated scripture texts that tell us otherwise. We need to be ready for that day. Beginning with verse 4 now, Paul goes on and he says, "But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness." Verses 4 and 5. Interesting. And here we see two words and two illustrations that are used repeatedly through the New Testament. And they are used to identified the difference between righteousness and unrighteousness, godliness and ungodliness. And that is the words and the images of light and darkness. John used those very terms in chapter 1 of his first letter, 1 John chapter 1 and verses 5 through 7. In fact, let me just read that for you at this time. 1 John chapter 1 verses 5 through 7. And here he wrote, "This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all." Now, what is really being conveyed to us there and what John said is that God is absolute righteousness, absolute purity, and in him is no unrighteousness, no impurity, no wickedness, no evil. So God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, in other words, live in sinfulness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Well, those are the very senses in which the Apostle Paul is using these terms, light and darkness, in this particular text in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 4 and 5. So again, you brethren are not in darkness. Okay, you're not living in sinfulness, and also you're not living in some kind of spiritual blindness. You know that this day is coming. And so it should not overtake you as a thief would, breaking into your home unexpectedly. You are all sons of light. In other words, sons of righteousness, sons of God, and sons of the day. We are not of the night. We don't live in sinfulness, nor in darkness. Simply two words indicating the same thing. We don't live in sinfulness. We don't live in unrighteousness. So again, we're talking about images of sinfulness versus righteousness, of evil versus godliness. Light is righteousness. It is godliness. Darkness is evil. It is sinfulness, wickedness. And so Paul says, you know what's coming. You have been taught the gospel. You have understood it. You have obeyed the gospel. You were baptized into Christ. Your sins have been washed away by the blood that he shed on that cross. You're not living in the darkness of sin any longer. And you have been made aware through the teachings of God's word that the Lord is coming again on that final day of judgment. Now, connecting back with the last several verses of the previous chapter, and you know that on that day, and I'm comforting you and reassuring you, those among you who have already died physically will be resurrected, and you will be reunited on that day. But also, and from this chapter, he focuses more in the opening verses on the final day of judgment. That day will happen at the same time. And so Paul says, you don't need to be caught unawares. You don't need to be caught, unprepared. You know what's happening. So you can be ready every day. So one sense is, as John used the words to signify good or righteousness, and that is light, versus evil or unrighteousness, versus darkness. But the other sense deals with the ability to see, as we've been putting out here. You know, for the person who is truly, totally blind, he lives in physical darkness. But the person who can see readily with the eyes that God has blessed us with, and they're working properly, he lives in light. And so in that sense, but really these two understandings come together and blend together in what Paul writes here. And so we need to understand that neither were the Christians in Thessalonica, and for that matter, neither should be any Christians, true Christians of any age, be caught unprepared because they haven't got their eyes open, nor should they be caught unprepared because they should be living according to the righteous teachings of God's Word. Now let's pick up verses 6 and 7. Paul goes on and he says, "Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night." Well, in the previous chapter, Paul used the word asleep to indicate those who were dead. In this context, however, he uses the word sleep more in its common sense, indicating those who are not awake. Now, he's not talking about their not being awake physically, as though they were in bed, sleeping the night through, or taking a nap, but he's talking about spiritually, people who are sleeping spiritually. They're lackadaisical. They're not giving proper attention to their spiritual well-being. So even here, Paul does not refer to physical sleep, but rather to spiritual sleep. He likens those who are caught up in worldliness or in living a life with the main emphasis upon the physical and material things as people who are asleep. A whole lot of people like that. I'm afraid that perhaps most people are like that. They're sleeping spiritually because they're not paying attention to the most important thing, and that is walking with God, having their sins forgiven, being saved, and looking forward to and walking toward an eternal home in heaven. Now, those who are faithful Christians, who realize that Christ is coming again to judge the world, and who are waiting expectantly for that day to come, they're awake. They've got their eyes open. They're focused spiritually. Now, this is a very good illustration of the way things really are. Those who are caught up in a life of worldly pleasures, they oftentimes look at the faithful Christian as being out of touch. You know, what's wrong with you? Get with it. One who does not drink or gamble or carouse is missing out on life, they would say, according to the thinking of those who partake in such things, while all the time, the opposite is actually true. It is the one living in the fast lane, the one living in sin, the one who is not focused on his spiritual life consistently, who is missing out on life. He is the one who is out of touch in the most profound way. He is out of touch with his Savior and with his God. He is the one who is asleep at the wheel, so to speak. Verse 8, Paul goes on and he says, "But let us who are of the day be sober." In other words, alert. "Putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation." The idea of being sober here is one of being watchful. He's not talking really about being unintoxicated with alcoholic beverage, but he's talking about being watchful. And it may well convey the idea of a soldier on guard duty, since Paul next talks about a soldier's armor, but from a spiritual perspective. He instructs that a Christian's faith and love make up his breastplate. Now, the breastplate would have been a critical, crucial piece of the armor of a soldier of that day going into battle, facing a sword-wielding enemy. He would need that breastplate of armor to fend off the sharp edges of that sword. And faith makes up that shield. Faith makes up that shield. So Paul talked about the pieces of the Christian armor in Ephesians chapter 6 and verses 13 through 18. Notice he went into great detail here. here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, Paul just hits a sampling of it. But in Ephesians chapter 6 and verses 13 through 18, we read this: "Therefore take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." So God provides us with this coat of spiritual armor to guard us and protect us against everything the devil might throw at us, and everything this world might throw at us. "Stand fast, therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you are able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." And I believe the first part of verse 18 complements that spiritual armor, where Paul says, "Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit." So God has provided us with a suit of armor, spiritual armor, to protect us against the temptations and trials and tribulations that the devil might throw at us and that might come our way just from living in this physical life in this physical world. So righteousness is the breastplate that is brought out, as Paul describes it in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 13 through 18, and faith makes up the shield. But however, the real point that Paul is trying to make here is the importance of faith and hope and love to the faithful and persevering Christian. Now, such was his theme in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and the last verse in that particular chapter. He wrote of it in chapter 1 in verse 3 of this letter, as well as in the verse before us. Refer back to chapter 1 and verse 3 and think about that, and also read again the listing of the Christian armor there in Ephesians chapter 6 and see how it really all comes together. So we can be prepared, we can be on guard, and we should be prepared, and we should be on guard. And again, it should not be that we kind of are sort of prepared in the background of our mind and in the on the periphery of our life, but we need to be prepared up front every day, all day, because we never know when the day is that the Lord will come again. But beyond that, we never know when our physical life will come to an end. All kinds of things can happen to bring that into reality. And so we need to be prepared for that day, that moment, every day and every moment. Because for us, that will usher us into eternity, in which we will have to stand before the Lord. So our time for preparation at that moment will be over. So again, we need to be ready every moment of every day. We'll move on to verse 9 next time. Let's pray together right now. Father, thank you for telling us about the time when the Lord is going to come again. Thank you, Father, for assuring us that even those of our loved ones who have died in Christ faithfully will not be brought to an end, but there will be a resurrection. And so we, if we will live faithfully before you, we'll be able to be reunited with them. Thank you, Father, also for letting us know that there will be a day on which all mankind will be judged, and letting us know so that we can be ready for that day, and encouraging us to be so. And we pray that you will guide everybody everywhere all through the world to know this reality. And we pray that you will help them to really be touched in their heart so that they can get prepared. This is our prayer, Father. Please forgive us, gracious Father, and hear our prayer in Christ's name. Amen.